It was so nice on hillsides and in fields and in this large space to hear your voices. It was beautiful. Go to him in prayer. God, our Father, you have heard our confession this morning in the songs that we have sung to you, that the love of Jesus is all we need and all we trust. But yet we recognize, Lord, that so often we conduct our lives in a way that says something different than that. Living as if we need everything else in the world but Christ. We ask that you would forgive us. And so often, Lord, we encounter challenges and trials and difficulties. And sometimes in those moments we forget that you really are all that we need. And so we pray, Lord, that today again, you would remind us of your sufficiency. You would remind us again that in Christ, we do have all that we ultimately need. May we not set our hearts on another. May we not look to anyone or anything else to give us what only Christ can give. We thank you, Jesus, that you are our high priest, the one who intercedes for us, and that you have told us that we can come to the throne of grace in our time of need, and we can come there and find mercy and help. Lord, you know our needs this morning, the burdens of our hearts, the concerns that we bring with us as we gather in this place. And Lord, we bring those to you now, quietly in our minds and our hearts. We lift our burdens to you. We cast our cares upon you because you care for us. Father, we know that there are people in the world that are crying out to many gods to meet their needs, gods that cannot hear, gods that cannot speak, gods that do not exist, people that are living without any hope. We pray this morning for the Brahmin people in India. Lord, we pray for their salvation, their desperate need to know of Christ. And Lord, as an unreached people group, they have limited access, if any, to the scripture in their language, to the truth of the gospel. And unless someone goes to tell them, they cannot hear and they will never know. And so we pray that you would raise up people to go to India, to this group, with the compassion of Christ and with the conviction that comes from your Spirit, to tell them of the one who came and gave his life to ransom a people from every tribe and language and tongue and nation. Would you send laborers there to those people? God, we thank you for the faithful witness and testimony of churches around the world who are contending for the faith, who are standing firm. We thank you for them and we pray your blessings upon them. We pray this morning for Calvary Fellowship and Pastor Noel, and Grace Emmanuel Baptist in Grand Rapids, and Pastor Jeff. God, we pray that you would protect them from the enemy, the one who would seek to divide them, to destroy them. We pray that as a congregation, they would be walking hand in hand with your Spirit. We pray that you would give them opportunities to reach their communities and the world with the good news. We thank you for John Rittersgaard and the ministry in Barbados. We pray for that congregation this morning. Lord, as they are in a similar situation as us, not having their own building but desiring one, we pray that you would bless them, if it be your will, to be able to purchase something that would give them a permanent meeting place there on the island. And we pray that you would use that congregation to be salt and light. And we pray for Redeemer Community Church. Lord, we are thankful for your faithfulness to us. We're thankful that you have brought us to this place, to this time. We are thankful, Lord, for the blessing of being able to hear our brothers and sisters sing the truth, to know that we are not walking alone, that we have a family, the family of God, who together are crying out to you and looking to you and trusting you. May that encourage us today. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this congregation, not so that we can have a lot of stuff, but so that we may be a blessing to others, so that we may make your name known to the ends of the world. And God, as we open your word this morning, we ask that by your Spirit you would speak to us now. Lord, we need to hear from you. We want to hear from you. We pray that you would open our ears to hear, open our minds to understand, and open our hearts to receive this message. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do your sovereign work among us, that those who are apart from Christ would be overwhelmed by your grace and would come and receive salvation in his name. We pray for those who are struggling and need to be encouraged, for those who are dealing with challenges and difficulties, Lord, that need to be reminded of your goodness. You know exactly what we need to hear. And so we submit ourselves to you and ask you to speak. Help us to listen and to respond in obedience to your word. And I pray that you would help me to deliver the message that you have given to me for this congregation this day. Lord, I must decrease and you must increase. And so I put to death the fear of man. I put to death people-pleasing, because at the end of the day, I want you to receive the glory and honor. And so we pray your blessings upon this time. We ask it all in Christ's name and by his Spirit. Amen. Well, please take your Bibles and turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 16 through 19 this morning as we finish our six-week journey in the little book of Habakkuk. At the beginning of the book, we encountered a man who was sinking in despair, in sorrow, in grief, in confusion, asking many questions of God and his work and his way in the world. But by the time we get to the end of the book, three short chapters, by the time we get to the end, we find a man who is now ascending on the heights of joy. Nothing has changed in his circumstances. Nothing has changed in the world that he sees, but he's gone from despair to joy. It was these verses, 16 through 19 of chapter 3, that really kind of led me to want to preach this book. And as I've been challenged and encouraged this week, I pray you will be as well. So let's read Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. As a reminder, these words of Habakkuk come as his response to the vision that the Lord has given to him. And here's how he responds to the word of God. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. In 2012, Iranian forces arrested Saeed Aboudini, an indigenous pastor and church planter. They arrested him for allegedly compromising national security by creating a network of house churches and evangelizing. After enduring 4 years of harsh and cruel treatment in jail, he was finally released. But while he was in prison, his daughter, Rebecca Grace, celebrated her 8th birthday. And from his prison cell, he wrote this letter to her. "My dearest Rebecca Grace, happy 8th birthday. You are growing so fast and becoming more beautiful every day. I praise God for his faithfulness to me every day as I watch from a distance through the prison walls and see pictures and hear stories of how you are growing both spiritually and physically. Oh, how I long to see you. I desire for you to learn important lessons during these trying times, lessons that you carry now and for the rest of your life. The confusion of why has all this happened and why your prayers aren't answered yet is resolved with understanding who is in control, Lord Jesus Christ, our God. People die and suffer for their Christian faith all over the world, and some may wonder why. But you should know the answer of why is who. It is for Jesus. He is worth the price. And learn and declare, as Habakkuk did, that even if we do not get the result that we are looking for, God is still good, and we will praise his holy name. Then, my dear beloved daughter, Rebecca Grace, I pray God will bring me back home soon. But if not, we will still sing together as Habakkuk did. Hallelujah. Either separated by prison walls or together at home. So let Daddy hear you sing a loud hallelujah that I can hear all the way here in the prison. I am so proud of you, my sweet, courageous daughter. Glory to God forever. Amen. Kisses and blessings, Daddy." Could you sing hallelujah if you were suffering in jail for the sake of Christ? Could you praise God if your father was enduring torment and torture for the gospel? Could you shout for joy in the face of unimaginable calamity? Could you join Habakkuk in praising God anyhow? And we need to be honest, because these are not easy questions to answer. I think deep down we want to say yes, that I will rejoice in the Lord no matter what. But we know it's easier said than done. It's much easier for me to preach this sermon than to practice it. And yet, as you and I are called to live by faith, Habakkuk shows us this morning how the children of God can respond to heartache and hardship with rejoicing. And what I want you to see this morning, that the key to singing hallelujah, even when it hurts, involves accepting what God says and accepting what God gives. When we accept what God says and when we accept what God gives, we're able to sing even in the pain. In verse 16, Habakkuk accepts what God says. If you remember, the book begins by Habakkuk speaking to God, addressing God, questioning God, lamenting to God. "God, what are you doing in the midst of this rebellious generation?" But now, by the time we've reached the book's conclusion, we find that Habakkuk has listened to God, and he has accepted the word of God. In verse 16, he says, "I hear." He has heard the voice of the Sovereign One announcing his astounding work among the nations, that he is raising up the Chaldeans at fierce and bitter rod to punish his people for their sins. He's heard the voice of God declare that he will march through the earth in fury as a divine warrior threshing the nations and piercing the wicked and saving his people. He hears the voice of God and he hears of God's wrath, executing retribution on the Chaldeans, crushing the head of the house of the wicked. He hears the voice of God, the one who declares he will come in fiery light, trampling the sea, pulverizing the mountains. He hears that the earth will be filled with the glory of God. The God who is in his holy temple has spoken. And Habakkuk has heard. He hears the voice of God and he's scared to death. My body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Grasping the terrifying reality of the holy judgment of his powerful God, the prophet's body physically reacts. His heart pounds, his stomach churns, his knees buckle, and what he has heard terrifies him. And yet it's his fear here that reveals his faith. Faith involving a knowledge of the truth, a conviction of the truth, but then a belief or a trust in what has been said. And the deeper his faith, the greater his fear. And his bodily reaction to what he has heard indicates that he has accepted what God has said. Shaky and sick, he hears the word of judgment and he trembles. In the church today, we have lost sight of the holiness, the righteousness, and the justice of God. We welcome the love of God and we love sermons that make us feel warm and fuzzy. But we tend to reject a word that will confront sin and a message of judgment. And because of that, many people think of God as just the man upstairs whose sole reason for existence is to help them when they're in trouble, but only when they call out to him and ask for his divine assistance. Or some view God like a cosmic Santa Claus who grants wishes and makes dreams come true for good little boys and girls and performs miracles. And judgment is nothing more than being on the naughty list and just not getting the toy that you want at Christmas. No big deal. But this is not the God of the Bible. This is not the God that speaks a word that is so terrifying that Habakkuk gets weak in the knees. This is not the God who leaves the man of faith trembling in fear at the sound of the coming Holy One who hates sin and who will act with retributive justice on persons whose sins deserve eternal condemnation. And while you and I cherish the old rugged cross, and we should rejoice and give thanks to God for the salvation that we have in Christ, we should never minimize God's holiness or his just wrath. It's a difficult doctrine to be sure, but it has such practical implications for us. And one of those implications is that understanding and believing and accepting what God's word says about his wrath, his justice, and his righteousness and holiness, when we accept that, we find that it actually discourages us from sin. Our confession of faith says that a firm conviction of judgment serves as a deterrent from sin. But not only does it deter us from sin, it also drives us to the gospel. It drives us to the good news, and it serves as a motivation to us to tell others. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul reminds us that everyone will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and unbelievers will receive the due justice for the deeds they have committed in this life. And in verse 11, Paul writes, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord," knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing this reality that we will all stand before God in judgment, he says, "We persuade others." It was this truth that compelled the Apostle Paul to make Christ known, to carry the good news to the lost and dying so that they would know the way of rescue, the way of escape from the God who would come in judgment and pour out his wrath on all those who rebel against him without faith and repentance in his Son. And without this conviction, we have no gospel to share at all. Richard Niebuhr said that when we lose this conviction, we preach a gospel of a God without wrath, who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the services of a Christ without a cross. That's not a gospel. That's not good news. But when we accept what God says about his perfect justice, then we are compelled to urge everyone to come to Christ by faith. Because Jesus Christ came to save us from God's wrath, to be the divine substitute for sinners, to have the sins of the world placed upon him, and to die as a sacrifice who would be the propitiation to turn away the wrath of God from all who believe. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so I urge you today, if you have never called upon the name of Christ, won't you come to him and be saved? Won't you call out to the one who loves you, the one who died to rescue sinners? Call upon his name, come to him, and he will save you from the wrath to come. Not only do we see that Habakkuk accepts what God says by his response of fear, but we also have in verse 16 a quiet submission. Despite this terrifying reality, he says, "Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us." When God had revealed this vision to Habakkuk in chapter 2, he said, "It may seem like it's not going to happen. It may appear slow in coming, but you must wait for it." And here we find Habakkuk is resolved to do just that. He must wait. He's accepting the schedule of the Sovereign One, humbly trusting that God is going to do the right thing at the right time. So he willingly waits for this appointed day of judgment and salvation. Waiting on the Lord is not easy to do, especially in seasons of distress and grief, when all we see is the Lord's displeasure, his frowning providence, in days that are filled with trial and tribulation. We need his grace to bring us to the place of quiet submission and humble trust as we live by faith. And often we think that times of waiting are just wasted times, that what could the Lord possibly be doing as we wait? But Habakkuk shows us that as we wait, those times don't have to be wasted, that even in our waiting, we can worship God. The times of waiting can actually become occasions for worship as we learn to trust God and to accept his word and his promises. During a difficult season of waiting on the Lord, Lincoln Brewster wrote a song entitled "While I Wait." It's a song that reminds us of the unfailing nature of God and his word. He says, "Deep within my heart, I know you've won. I know you've overcome. And even in the dark, when I'm undone, I still believe it. I live by faith and not by sight. When I fall apart, you are my strength. Help me not forget. You're faithful every day. Your promises remain. Though I don't understand it, I will worship with my pain. You are God. You are worthy. You are with me all the way. So while I wait, I will worship. Lord, I'll worship your name. Though I don't have all the answers, still I trust you all the same. Our waiting can become an occasion for worship when we accept what God says in his word. When we hold fast to the promises that he has given, we can worship him even as we're waiting on him. Not only do we see that Habakkuk accepts what God says, but he also accepts what God gives in verses 17 through 19. Frank Borum, a Baptist minister, tells the story of a conversation he had with this Pollyannish, overly optimistic lady named Jenny. And he said to her, "Jenny, supposing," and at that point she immediately stopped him, cut him off, and began to berate him, saying, "Now don't you have anything to do with those supposings? I know them all. Suppose I lose my job. Suppose I lose my money. Suppose I lose my family. Suppose I lose my health or my life or all the rest. When those supposings come knocking at the door of my heart, I slam the door and bolt it, and I don't let any of them in." Well, in some ways, she's right. Supposing stimulates anxiety and worry, unnecessary fear over an unrealized future. And when those supposings flood our minds, we should heed what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, not to be anxious, but to pray. However, in verse 17, Habakkuk is not dealing with supposings. Habakkuk is not dealing with speculation. He's not talking about ifs, but rather when. The prophet realizes in verse 17 that the consequences of the coming Chaldean forces upon his people would be devastating. Utter devastation upon the lives and the livelihoods of his people. They've been described as a bitter and cruel nation, fiercer than hungry wolves, a nation that flies like an eagle to devour, a nation that will plunder people, committing violence to the earth, to cities, and to all who dwell in them. Habakkuk knows this is what is coming, and this is what is going to happen. He describes the destructive effects of the siege of Babylon on Jerusalem and the invasion of Babylon into the region in verse 17. The fig tree does not bud, and there is no fruit on the vines. The olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food. The flocks disappear from the pen, and there are no herds in the stall. The losses here begin with the luxuries of life, and the losses end with what is necessary to sustain life. Figs and grapes and olives represent the finest products coming from the land, items that would enrich a person's enjoyment and pleasure in life, but were not necessary for survival. But fields, flocks, and herds, these represent the necessities of Judean life, the staples of their diet, the main source of their income, and other essentials like clothing and means of transporting goods, even animals to work in the fields. Verse 17 is a description of absolute and total loss. No food, no way to generate income or produce wealth. Everything a first century Jew would depend upon for their survival is destroyed. Complete economic devastation, a hopeless situation that brings people to absolute despair. One commentator explains, the absence of these items means no fig cakes, no wine, no anointing oil, no cereal, no vegetables, no milk, no mutton, no wool. None of these needs or pleasures shall be available to the prophet and his people. This is absolute loss. There's nothing left. But not only do we see a loss of physical goods, there's a spiritual and religious significance to these items. The loss of these items means that God's blessing had been removed. It was a sign of God's displeasure. And under the old covenant, Moses told the people God's promise in Deuteronomy 7 that if they would obey him and keep his word, that he would bless them. And listen to how he promised to bless them in Deuteronomy 7, 12 and 13. He says, he will love you, bless you, multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. With these desolate fields and empty barns, it was a sign that the covenant blessings were gone. The people were now under the covenant curse. But not only did they need these items for their physical sustenance, these products were also necessary for their daily worship practices. Herds and flocks and grains and oil were all required by God in the sacrifices his people were to make. The daily offerings, Sabbath offerings, monthly offerings, festival offerings, even what they needed to offer to atone for their sin, they would no longer have it. It would be gone. Without these blessings, they could not even worship God the way that God had required them to worship him under the old covenant. And what Habakkuk recognizes here in verse 17 is an inevitable physical famine, but a spiritual drought as well that would come as a result of the people's breaking of the covenant with God. And remarkably, facing such overwhelming loss, Habakkuk resolves to praise God anyway. Even when God takes it all away, Habakkuk says he will sing hallelujah. In verse 18, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. This is not a quiet, subdued, solemn, inner type of joy. The Hebrew words here are different. The first word translated rejoice literally means to jump for joy. The second word that's translated take joy in God, that Hebrew word comes from a word meaning to spin around. And the picture here is Habakkuk saying, even if I lose everything, there will be loud, spontaneous, exuberant expressions of celebration and joy, a joy that cannot be controlled, a joy that I simply cannot contain. It will come out of me. And I will jump for joy. I will spin in circles praising God, even if or even when it's all gone. This expression of joy, in my mind, I picture a child I know who just can't help but dance when he hears music. And you can see his legs and arms slowly start to move, very reserved, rhythmic movements until you have a full body break dancing on the floor. He just can't help it. And Habakkuk says, when I lose it all, when everything is gone, when my resources vanish, if I'm in total poverty with extreme hunger and I am at risk of losing my life, I will jump for joy. I won't be able to help it. I will continue to praise God in the midst of it all. And I don't know about you, but this challenges me. I've never experienced that kind of devastation in my life. And yet, I'm so guilty of complaining. Not when I lose the necessities of life, I've always had those. But complaining when I lose the luxuries of life. Grumbling when God doesn't give me these things that are just for my pleasure. When I don't have them, I don't often find my heart just leaping for joy. And last year, when we couldn't go to restaurants or movie theaters or graduations or ball games or concerts or church fellowships, were you enthusiastically praising God in that season when these temporary enjoyments of life were suspended? Or were you grumbling and griping and fussing, even though you still had all the basic necessities? Habakkuk sings, even when it hurts. Because the God who takes away is also the God who gives. And what did God give to Habakkuk? What did he have that would be the reason for such joy? He had God. God gave himself. God had given Habakkuk such deep, soul-satisfying pleasure of knowing him and being loved by him. And by faith, Habakkuk had accepted God as his greatest treasure, his richest prize, his glorious possession. He knew the incomparable beauty and worth and value and love and glory of God. And he believed that if he had God, then he had everything he needed. That nothing on earth could compare to the privilege of belonging to this God. He had God. And for Habakkuk, it was enough. He didn't need anything else. So he says, I will rejoice in God. I'll take joy in God, not in my circumstances, not in my situation, not in the blessings that he may give, not in the gifts that he may give, but I will exult in God himself, the fountain of my joy, the source of my life, even in the midst of loss. He's saying, if the entire world order collapses, I'll still have God. And that's enough. And as long as I have God, I can make the choice to rejoice, accepting God himself gave Habakkuk all the reason he needed. And he would not be able to resist the impulse to dance and shout with joy, even in the midst of losing everything. Habakkuk knew that God was all he needed, because in God he had salvation, he had strength and victory. In verse 18 he says, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. In other words, he's saying, I'm not trusting in anyone else. I'm not going to trust in any other king, any other ruler, any other government, any other person to save me from the coming devastation. And I'm not going to rely on my own resources to save me from the judgment and wrath of God, because Habakkuk knew that God was his salvation, that only God could deliver him from his enemies, that only God could save him from eternal loss and everlasting destruction and judgment. And Habakkuk knew that God, as he had revealed, would come out in power to save his people. And so by grace through faith, Habakkuk grabbed hold of the mercy of God, of the only God who saves. This is my salvation. He will save me. But not only that, in God, Habakkuk also had strength. He says in verse 19, God the Lord is my strength. Now, this did not mean that Habakkuk thought that he would win a gold medal in Olympic weightlifting, nor did it mean that he thought he suddenly had superhuman power, that he could fight off his enemies on his own. That's not what this means. But rather, Habakkuk says that I will count on God. He is my strength, and he is the one who will uphold me and preserve me and sustain me and keep me through it all. And this is good news for you and me, because in difficult days, in the face of loss, the ones who are living by faith don't have to just tough it out or hang in there. We don't have to try to get our act together. We don't have to try to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Instead, we rest in the promise that when we are weak, he is strong. The encouragement of Scripture is not, you can do it, keep trying, work harder, you'll get there. Instead, the encouragement from Scripture is, he is our strength, and he will do it, and he will get us there. Even when we feel like we can't make it another day, God is our strength. We look to him. We trust in him. He's not asking us to be stronger. He's saying, I am strong enough. I am your strength. Missionary Hudson Taylor wrote to a friend who needed a word of encouragement during a very challenging season. And he told him, go forward in the strength of the Lord and in the sufficiency that comes from him alone. And thank him for your insufficiency. For when you are weak, then he can be strong in you. Habakkuk says, I'm going to lose it all. I don't know how I'll make it. But God is my strength. And I'll trust him. Earlier this spring, I was on a morning run in our neighborhood. Some of you may find it surprising that I run. Earbuds in, music was playing, my heart was pounding, I was huffing and puffing, when all of a sudden I hit the ground. After finding my glasses and assessing my injuries, scraped palms, bloody knee, I had to go retrace my steps to figure out what had happened. How did I end up on the ground? And there I saw it. There was a root sticking out in the road. And as I was running, my toe hit it. I tripped and fell that fast. And like that painful morning run, there are times in our Christian walk where we find ourselves tripped up and stumbling over many obstacles and obstructions along the way. The trap of temptation, the snare of sin, the arrows of the enemy. Sometimes we're not sure we're going to make it through all the dangers, toils, and snares that we encounter. Yet Habakkuk reassures us that in the Lord, we will ultimately triumph over it all. In verse 19, he poetically anticipates this victory despite incalculable loss and devastation. He says, God makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Picture a deer effortlessly bounding across a field, leaping over fallen trees, stumps, roots, shrubs, gracefully running through the forest until she ascends the heights of the jagged mountain peak. And Habakkuk is certain that the God of his salvation, the God of his strength, is going to bring him through the valleys, bring him through the wilderness, and will bring him above the difficulties and dangers of his day in order that he too will one day walk on the mountaintop. In Scripture, the mountain heights, the high places, represent the place of conquest, the place of victory, the place of triumph. In Amos 4:13, it's God, the Lord of hosts, who is striding the heights in victory. In Micah chapter 1, verse 3, we're told that the Lord is coming out of his place, and he will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. To walk in this place is to be where God is. It's to share in his authority, his power, his victory over creation. One writer explains, sure-footed, untiring, bounding with energy, God's people will ascend the heights of victory, no matter the setbacks in this life. And the truth is, for those who are united to Christ by faith, the scripture says we are already there. In Christ, God has seated us in the heavenly places with himself. And yet at the same time, we're still walking in this world that threatens to undo us. So what is our hope? What is our confidence that we will actually get to that place that Habakkuk describes? Our hope is this, that even though in Christ, even if we die, in Christ we will live. It's because our strong Savior rose victorious from the grave over sin, hell, and death. We too will follow him, and we will soar one day where he has already led. And when Jesus descends from heaven in power and glory, the dead in Christ will rise first, victorious over sin and death. Why? Because he is our salvation. He is our strength. He is our victory, and he is our God. In response to Habakkuk's lament, why and how long, God revealed that the predicament was actually going to go from bad to worse. Not because God was uninvolved in his world, not because God was unaware of what was going on, no. The loss of daily provisions, the loss of economic stability, the loss of God's blessing was all part of God's providential plan to judge and punish his people for their sin. And yet with humble trust and quiet submission, Habakkuk says, I accept what God says and what God gives. Losing everything that the world had to offer, Habakkuk knew he still had infinitely more in the Lord. And so he could rejoice always, no matter what. In Psalm 73, Asaph sings this hymn to the Lord. It's a hymn that I think reflects the heart of Habakkuk and the prophet's resolve to exalt in the God of his salvation and his strength and his victory. Asaph sings in Psalm 73, I am always with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me up in glory. Who do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This week I have been asking myself the question, is God enough for me? If I lost everything, if God chose to take it all away, could I rejoice in him anyway? Would the gift of God himself be reason for me to jump for joy if he took everything else away? What about you? Could you do the same? It's easy for us to praise God when he gives us what is necessary for life and health and prosperity. But could you rejoice in the Lord for his own sake if you had none of those things? Could you praise him if your pantry was bare, your bank account balance was zero, and your boss fired you? Are you so satisfied in God that if he took every earthly blessing away, would you praise him anyway? Is his salvation, is his strength, is his victory enough for us? Is he all we need? Is he all that we desire? There was a lady who had experienced extreme grief in her life, overwhelming grief. And she was one day sharing her feelings with one of her friends. And her friend was very sympathetic to her when she replied, sorrow does color life, doesn't it? And the heartbroken woman responded to her, yes, but I intend to choose the colors. By no choice of our own, we might wake up one day and find the trees barren, the fields unproductive, the barn empty. We may not choose the calamity that comes into our lives, but by faith, we can choose to color our pain in praise. By faith, when we accept what God says, by faith, when we accept what God gives, the gift of himself, then we can sing hallelujah, even when it hurts. Let's pray. God, our Father, we know that you are good. We know that you do good. We know it by the testimony, the sure, true, certain, unfailing testimony of your word. But we all know it by the experiences of our own life. For everything that we have comes from you. And we deserve none of it. It's all a token of your mercy toward your creation. And yet we confess this morning that there are times that we want what you give more than we want you. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that we would be a people that would truly know that our God is all we need, that he would be enough for us, that even if we lost everything, if he took it all away, that we couldn't help but praise you because you are our salvation, our strength, our victory. We ask, oh God, that you would give us this kind of faith that would allow us, enable us to praise you no matter what, because you are worthy. We pray all this in Christ's name and by the Spirit. Amen.